All right. Hello. Let's go. Come on in, have a seat. Good morning. My name's Mike Souder. I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to be with you. How many of you are enjoying this sermon series we're doing called Crossing the Line? It's good, right? I mean, it's... So we've been going through this the last few weeks, and what we're looking at are the different times where Jesus crossed lines of tradition, of social norms, of religious expectations to get to people on the other side to free them up. And today we'll look at one of the final sets of lines that Jesus crossed, ultimately, which got him killed. Today is Palm Sunday. Today's the beginning of Holy Week. And we call it Palm Sunday because of the palm branches the people broke off of trees to lay at Jesus' feet when he came into the capital city of Jerusalem for Passover week. We'll look at that story today, and we'll look at the first very interesting thing he did when he came into the city. So would you join me in prayer briefly? Jesus, we think of all of the things you do with the spoken word and the written word. You created the universe and everything that exists through your spoken word. Let there be light. And so we ask, God, that you would create in us today, that you would correct and realign in us today whatever needs corrected and realigned for your glory, for your purposes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I have a question for you. How many of you would consider yourself a hoarder? People are actually raising their hands. Hey! Now, most people don't want to admit they're a hoarder. In case you don't know, a hoarder is someone who just packs their apartment or their house just full of stuff. A few years ago, we would make this annual trip up to Queens, New York, to serve with a ministry called Battelle, who, among other things, would do these apartment cleanouts as a way of raising funds. And they would go into an apartment and take everything out and throw it away or sell it. And we came across at least a few of those that had been lived in by these hoarders. And I would show you some pictures, but you don't want to see them. We would clean out these apartments, get rid of everything, so we could restore the apartment the way it was created to be. Now, I don't know much about hoarding. Well, if you saw my shed, you might think so. But anyway, I don't know too much about it, but I do know that most people don't plan to become a hoarder. They don't fill their houses all at once. It's just a box here and a bin there. They don't intend to pack out their house. That's not their goal, but they just keep accumulating things. The thing is, we all tend to be hoarders. Stay with me for a second. Even minimalists struggle with it. We accumulate all kinds of stuff that we're not even quite sure how or why or where it came from until we realize we're packed. Now, if it were just the physical stuff, that would be easy, right? Hold a yard sale, call up a dumpster, and get rid of it. But it's this emotional stuff. It's the memories. It's the offenses. It's the broken thinking that's the real problem. And without even thinking about it, we accidentally store all this stuff in our hearts, and it's not so easy to get rid of. But thankfully, Jesus is in the business of cleaning things out. We have to be careful what we hold on to, what we store up, what we save in these hearts of ours. Jesus once said, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil person brings evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. So it's almost like he's saying, you store up evil, you're going to be evil. You store up good, you're going to be good. Our hearts are these containers, these storage things. So today we're going to look at a story in the scriptures where Jesus deals with this type of thing, and he does a massive clean out. The setting is the Sunday right before Passover week. That is today, Palm Sunday. Jesus and his disciples are headed to Jerusalem, the capital city of the Jews, for the annual Passover festival. Passover is a word, if you're not familiar with it, which refers to the original time where God passed over his people to get to and destroy his enemies. At that point, they were the Egyptian people who had enslaved the Jewish people, and God delivered them through a man named Moses. So for 1,400 years plus, the Jewish people had annually celebrated this thing of Passover, and all that could make the trip would travel to the capital city of Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. That's what we're going to actually celebrate next week. Now, there were around 25,000 people living in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. That's about half the population of Harrisonburg. But on Passover week, Jerusalem would grow to four times, at least four times its average size, and would become a city of 100,000 people. Imagine Harrisonburg going from 50,000 to 200,000. I mean, you think JMU graduation week is bad. It's like nothing. Think about like Sturgis, South Dakota for bike week. So I'm going to read from a little scriptural collage I created from Matthew 21, Mark 11, and Luke 19. You can follow along on the screen. If you try and follow along in your Bible, it's going to be rough because I'm blending the three Gospels together. As they, that is Jesus and his disciples, approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, this is what Merle read at the beginning of the service, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them. Why are you stealing my donkey? The Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their coats and their shawls on them for Jesus to sit on. And so Jesus rides this remaining 2 miles, the crowded last 2 miles, into Jerusalem on this donkey. And it might not seem like anything big to you, because we don't get all this donkey language. But for Jesus, this was not his normal practice. He was always walking. For Jesus to walk on a donkey, he is intentionally and finally, after 3 years of trying to stay out of the spotlight, now he's making it explicit and clear, I am the king that you have been waiting for. And the crowds went berserk. The crowds went absolutely wild. Why? Because for 500 plus years, the Jews had lived under the oppression, under the foot of some other occupying empire. The Assyrians, the Persians, most recently here, the Romans. And they were like, yes, finally, we're going to get our country back. We're going to be free to worship and do what we want. Out with the Romans. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. They were showing their loyalty to this royalty by doing this. The crowds that went ahead of him, led by his disciples, shouted and joyfully praised God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Remember that for 3 years, Jesus had been running around healing everybody everywhere. Now they're all coming together at Jerusalem for this pinnacle. Hosanna to the Son of David. Save us or save now. Hosanna means. Blessed is he, the king, who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. We would be wise to just every day be like, Hosanna, 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 Hosanna. God, do you see all this? Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders, were not so happy. Some of them in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, calm these people down. Rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, Who is this? The crowd answered, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus then entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. It is written, he yelled at them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The first part of that about prayer is from the prophecy of Isaiah, and the second part of it is from the prophecy of Jeremiah. This is what Jesus is referring to. So Jesus is really crossing some lines here, okay? He's upsetting religious leaders and the business people that the religious leaders had allowed to come into these temple courts. But he has a plan in all of this. The result of this is the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. He's making this space for a specific reason. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Oh, yeah. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? He's quoting a psalm here. And every day, Jesus was teaching at the temple. But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people were amazed at his teaching and hung on his words. Now, I don't know a lot about politics. I have to force myself to care, to be totally honest. But I do know you can tell a lot about a president's agenda by the first thing they do when they are in office, by their first act of business when they take office, right? And the first executive order that Jesus takes care of when he comes into Jerusalem for Passover week is to clean house. That's the very first thing he does. He kicks out the currency traders. These people were exchanging money for the foreign travelers so they could change their foreign money into the Jewish shekel, which was needed to make an offering for the temple. Why does Jesus kick them out? Because he's against currency? No. He kicks them out because they were taking advantage of the people, robbing them by charging exorbitant interest for that exchange. Then he kicks out the people selling animals for sacrifice. Why does he do that? Is he against animals or sacrifice? No. He kicks them out because they are also robbing the people, charging what some would say as 20 times the cost. For example, okay, so when you come to Jerusalem for Passover week, you need to bring an offering for the temple and a sacrifice for your sin. So people would bring doves. They didn't want to bring, like, family, didn't want to bring a crate of doves from home. So they would bring money, buy the doves there. And they would charge 4 to 10 times the cost that it should be. And so they're ripping people off. So he physically clears the temple from all of this. He literally pushes people out of the temple. Why? Because he lost his temper like someone at the Academy Awards? No. He is very intentional and thoughtful about clearing the house to restore the temple to the way it was created to be. He did this one other time at the beginning of his ministry. It's recorded in John chapter 2. How many of you know Jesus has this way of like, he has this high point where everybody loves him. At the wedding in Cana, he creates wine out of water and everybody loves him for that. And then the very next thing he does is goes into the temple and like destroys it. When he did that the first time, his disciples were reminded of the passage in Scripture where he says, "Zeal for your house will consume me." He is like obsessed with the house and the presence of God. Friday, this week, I took my son Emmett to William and Mary down in Williamsburg for a college tour. And we went into this building that was built in 1696. It's a 325-year-old building. And as I walked through this beautiful old building, I imagined myself making a scene of some kind, like tearing the place apart like Jesus did. This beautiful, impressive facility. Jesus walks into the temple, which is 600 years old at this point. And he makes this scene. And I was thinking, like, why bother? Why would he do that? Isn't there a more gentle, like, civil way to deal with this? And all I could think is he had such a clarity about how wrong this was, that this house would be filled with these wrong things. And he had such a love for his father. He was so offended, thinking, it cannot be this way. He would do anything for his father, including the ultimate for all of us. So apparently, Jesus did this clear out all by himself, which is significant in itself. We'll get to it in a minute. But he did it to make a way for us. Now, 40 years after this time where he cleared the temple, that temple would be completely destroyed, along with the rest of Jerusalem, by the way, when 600,000 people died as a result of this failed attempt to revolt against Rome. The whole nation is more or less killed and exiled. Anyway, by clearing the temple, Jesus is making this statement about the kind of temple he wants to live in, this new temple, which is the human heart. The Apostle Paul told the people of Athens, Greece, a few years later, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands, as if he needed anything. He makes us, we don't make him." He doesn't live in a temple. He created us to be his temple. Paul said to the people of Corinth, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in your midst?" God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. So somehow, I know it's mysterious, but somehow each of us individually are a temple where God lives, and we collectively are this space where he lives. 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body." By clearing out this physical temple, Jesus is making this prophetic point of what he wants to do in each of our hearts. He cleared out the temple to restore it to its original intent, which based on this passage, there are five different points to it. The heart, or the temple, is to be a place for prayer, a place for relationship, a place for healing, a place for teaching, and a place for worship. And I'm just going to go through these briefly. First of all, the temple is primarily a place for prayer. That's why he says, this is a house for prayer. That's the primary purpose for a temple, a place where people can gather and ask God for help. Secondly, it's a place for relationship. The temple was meant to be this place not only for people to relate to God, you could say sort of vertically, but to relate to other people horizontally. It's this place for relationships. The area that Jesus cleared, do we have that picture? This is a rendition of the temple at that time. And the middle part is the actual temple where none of us could go. Only the high priest could get in that very central square box type thing once a year. Where we would have hung out is the big courtyard area called the Court of the Gentiles. And what upset Jesus about all this corruption, all this selling, is that that area had become such a marketplace that there was no room for people to just be in relationship with each other, to be meeting each other, and to be healed. So that area is where the children were, is where the sick could come. It's this place of relationship. Third, it was also to be this place for healing. What does Jesus use the space for as soon as it's cleared out? The very next line is, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. To me, it's an indicator that this place, this gathering of people exists for prayer, for relationship, and for healing. Not just Monday nights on healing night, not just once a week on Sundays, but whenever we're together, we're constantly offering one another some measure of healing, if we will open ourselves up to it. Fourth, the temple or the gathering space for God's people is to be a place for teaching. Luke's account says, every day he was teaching at the temple. It says this after he had made such a mess. It's fascinating to me. How did he get back in there? After he had made such a mess, he somehow still comes back and continues to teach in this place. This is an important lesson for the day and time we live in. Even with how corrupt the temple worship had gotten, even with how hypocritical so many of the religious leaders were, Jesus still uses this institutional space of the temple for gathering and for worship. Let this speak to anyone who thinks we don't need the corporate gathering of the church. I mean, y'all are sitting here, so you probably don't need to hear this, but I'll say it this way. If Jesus, God in human form, felt it necessary to go to the temple, to submit himself to this earthly gathering of people that met in a building, this organized institution, what would make us think we don't need that? Just saying. This is partly why we hold to this ancient practice of the gathering of people. Something mysterious and wonderful and healing happens when we regularly and routinely submit ourselves to people that we don't always agree with, we don't always want to hang out with, but we submit ourselves to it. You know, the main reason when I talk to people who say they don't want to come to church, They say, because it's full of hypocrites, which I find fascinating. We are. To a certain extent, we are. We want to be this, and we're not this. But at least we admit it and we show up. And I just want to challenge you, keep showing up. In whatever circles you're in, something happens when you regularly, routinely submit yourself to the gathering of God's people. And fifth, the temple, the gathering of God's people, is a place for worship. You were created for worship before you were created for any other thing. The Apostle Paul said to the people of Rome, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view as you remember God's mercy, the response is to offer yourself back to God as a sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Offer your body, your mind, your heart, your soul, your gifts, your talents. That's your true and proper worship. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, which is by taking everything and keeping it to yourself, hoarding everything for yourself. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll know what God's will is." Now, here's the cool thing. As I close, all of these same points about what the gathering of God's people is, the temple that he restored it to, they all apply to each of us as individuals as well. Your heart, that secret inner space, that deep inner space in you, was meant to be this miniature version of the temple. You were meant to have within you a place for prayer where you could relate to God and you could ask for help. You were meant to have within you a vulnerable place where you would let others into your life. You would take the risk to allow others to know you in a deep way, in a raw, vulnerable way. You were meant to have within you healing, to be able to continually receive healing from God. You were meant to have within you some kind of receptivity to the truth of God, to his teaching, to his guiding. That's why Jesus said he would send us the Holy Spirit, who would be constantly guiding and reminding and teaching us. And you were meant to be a place for worship. Jesus didn't need any help from his disciples or anybody to clear the house of the temple that day. He can come into your heart the same way and clear out the parts of you that are not what they should be, but you have to invite him in. You have to be willing to say, "Do what you want in this heart of mine. Clear out anything that's not supposed to be there." And I would bet you know what they are. So the question is, what is it that's making your mind or your life or your heart so full that there's not much room to hear God's voice? You were created to hear God's voice. You were created to have a sensitivity to the voice of the Lord. What's crowding that out? What is making it hard to hear, to receive the Lord? Maybe there's shame or regret over something, and it's so loud, and you don't know why, but you have to keep thinking about it all the time, and it consumes you. Maybe it's anxiety about the future. Maybe it's not about the past. Maybe it's all about the future. What's going to happen to my health? What's going to happen to my kids? What's going to happen to this crazy world we live in? And that kind of anxiety is causing you to not even be able to hear the Lord anymore. Maybe there's an addiction that's taking up your headspace or your heart. And it's not necessarily drinking or doing drugs. We always go to that. But it's an addiction the same, because it's to work or this need to be important or a hobby. And it's taking up so much of your time and your headspace, so much of your passion, there's not much passion left for the Lord. Or maybe it's just one of a million other sins or things that you did not intend to, but they have slowly filled your space. Like the hoarder that I was talking about. You were not meant to be a hoarder. You were meant to live totally free from regret and shame from the past, from fear and anxiety about the future, from obsessions about a million little things around you. You were not meant to hold on to that stuff. In the same way that the original temple and the temple courts were meant to be this free, open space for people to gather with one another and with the Lord, you were meant to be free like that. Can we stand? And I'm going to pray for you all. And can we have ministry team, maybe some small group leaders come forward? We're going to pray. I just want to encourage you again, you know, this week, we know what's going to happen on Sunday next week. They didn't know. The first disciples did not know when they gathered what was going on. They didn't understand it. Jesus kept telling them, but they didn't get it. We know that next week we get to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, who offered his life for us. And so I want to encourage you, use today and use the next few days to prepare yourself for this coming weekend. I'll pray and then I'll invite you forward for added prayer if you want for any reason. God, we want to live lives that are free from every possible distraction. God, would you clear out our hearts like you did the temple that day? We invite you to come into these hearts of ours. And maybe you can be a little more gentle than you were there, but would you kick out the greed and the corruption that's in these hearts of ours? Would you push out the anxiety about the future, the regret from the past, so we could live free and we could relate with you freely and we could relate with others in that beautiful, dangerous, vulnerable, but wonderful way. God, would you help us? And I pray your blessing on every person here today as they've come, and everybody online. God, as people have come into your presence, would you meet the desires and the needs of their heart for your glory? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.